afternoon and welcome to the Catholic Opinion, the radio show in which we discuss current affairs, Catholic things, church history and the like. So let's begin today's program with a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
So today we're going to take a little bit of a break from our discussion on church history. And I've got with me today the newly ordained Father Daniel Mole with Fraternity St. Peter and Mr. Brendan Boyce, a fifth-year seminarian with the Fraternity of St. Peter. So today we're going to discuss a few things about not only the Fraternity of St. Peter, to which I myself belong, but some current affairs within the church and just other things that may have some interest to people who don't perhaps know too much about the apostolate of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter. So as some of you know, I'm Father Anthony Sumich, and I say the traditional Latin Mass at St. Anne's Chapel in Te Aratu, the daily Mass up there at St. Anne's Chapel in Cole Place. And we've been in the Diocese of Auckland now for just over 2 years after the invitation of Bishop Patrick Dunn to come into the diocese. So the Fraternity of St. Peter is a society of pontifical right within the Catholic Church, founded under the auspices of the Ecclesia Dei Commission and founded with the permission, the full permission of Pope St. John Paul II, and also with the help of the then at the time Cardinal Ratzinger. So I have with me today Father Daniel Mole. Morning, Father. How are you?
Good, good.
And Father Mold was recently ordained to the presbyterate in the Catholic Church. Can you tell us a little bit about your vocation and ordination there?
Well, the ordination was on the 26th of May by Archbishop Sample, who's from Portland, Oregon. It was held in Omaha, Nebraska, because our seminary is in Lincoln, Nebraska, and Omaha is about an hour's drive from there. There were myself and nine other classmates were ordained to the priesthood that day in a four-hour ceremony. It was definitely a very beautiful occasion. Yeah.
So with 10 guys getting ordained in the same class in Auckland, we have two ordained this year, so 10 seems a large amount. Is this the norm in general, and let's say within the community, our own community?
Yeah, I think it averages out to about probably 10 every year, at least for the English-speaking areas of the world. We also have the seminary in Germany, which is for French and German speakers, and I'd say they probably have around an average of probably 7 or something like that every year as well.
Okay, now to our listeners here, you're obviously a Kiwi. Can you just tell us where you're from then?
Yeah, I was born and raised in Timaru, went to Sacred Heart Primary School and Roncalli College, and attended Mass at Sacred Heart Basilica there.
Okay, now the Fraternity of St. Peter have been around since 1988, but we've only been in New Zealand for 2 years, so you're ordained just this year. So where then did you come into contact with, A, the Latin Mass, and B, the Fraternity of St. Peter?
Well, when I was about 19, I started, I was in Christchurch, and the Latin Mass had been celebrated there on a Saturday evening since the indult was given in 1988, I believe. Bishop Basil Meeking sort of instituted the Mass there. And so a diocesan priest, Father Dennis Collins, was faithfully saying the Latin Mass there on a Saturday night for the people. And one of the Carmelite sisters suggested that I attend Mass there. So I started attending the Latin Mass. And I'd say about 6 months later, Father John Rizzo of the Fraternity of St. Peter came in and began his apostolate there with daily Latin Mass, which I started attending. and serving, actually. Serve Mass there every day for, I think it was about 2 years before I went to decided to go to the seminary for the Fraternity of St. Peter.
Okay, so I wouldn't say a random sister, but a religious sister comes up to you and she suggests something like come along with Latin Mass. Is this sort of, in a certain way, the beginnings of your vocation then?
At least, well, yeah, I mean, I was looking,
Yeah.
I wasn't sure what to do. I sort of felt that I wanted a more structured life than a diocesan priest. So I was looking at religious life, but obviously, once I had been to the traditional liturgy, there was no question in my mind as to where I was supposed to go.
Right, that sounds familiar.
Yeah, yeah. Once you've... yeah, if you're looking at a priestly or religious vocation and you see the traditional Mass, it's almost like there's no other option, really. At least in my mind, there wasn't. And so I pursued... the priestly vocation in the priestly fraternity of St. Peter.
All right, so let's just say there's a young fella out there in New Zealand at the moment and he's sort of got the inklings of a vocation. Now, I'm not going to go down even the line so much of the Latin Mass at the moment, but let's just say, what are his options in a certain sense? You know, let's say he's a pious young boy, he's conservative, he likes strong doctrine being taught and stuff like that. What are his options in New Zealand?
Well, I don't know, really. When I was looking, it didn't seem like there were a lot of options if you really wanted to conserve your conservatism, I suppose.
Okay, because my vocation was pretty much founded offshore, so I was living in Europe. So, Brendan, what about you? How about you come in on this yourself? Because you're raised, obviously. Brendan's a New Zealander as well. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
So I was born in the mainland in Nelson. Our family came up to the North Island not long after that, and we finally settled in Cambridge. Mum and Dad are still there. My brother... He entered, so he's a diocesan priest for the Diocese of Hamilton. He entered the Jesuits initially in Sydney, I think searching for, you know, for something, as Father Mole just mentioned, something very structured, and the Jesuits had a very good reputation in that regard. He found that they were not for him and came back, worked for a little while in Sydney, and then he came back to New Zealand, and I think... Similar to what Father Mole was alluding to, he felt that his options were pretty limited and ended up entering the National Seminary here and was eventually ordained in 2003. For me, I suppose, again, I think for a young man who wants to be faithful to the liturgy and faithful to the church... Then one has to think very seriously about where you enter, because times are difficult, and I think in terms of being able to pursue and be faithful to what you believe is your vocation, you have to have very strong faith and good spiritual direction, and that comes before you enter the seminary. You have to find someone who can guide you, and you have to be true to yourself as well. I mean, I hear stories about guys who, wherever they may be, religious life, seminaries or diocesan seminaries, who feel that they cannot be themselves when they go through. And I think that's a danger, because they're forming themselves in habits of concealing who they are in order to get through and get ordained. And I think that's unhealthy, and that will come forth in their priesthood in a certain way. So for a young man who's discerning, I think you have to be very careful about what... you're getting yourself in for, because I think we can safely say, without fear of serious contradiction, that not all orders or not all seminaries are the same, and you have to be certain about where you're headed and where you want to be and how you want to get there, and those are very important questions before you enter a seminary.
Okay, so a question for the both of you. How much is the liturgy playing a part in the formation of both of you? I mean, we could talk about the liturgy. Obviously, those who are listening to this show, many of you do go to Mass on a Sunday. Most of you go to the Mass in English or different other languages as it is around New Zealand. No one speaks Latin. So how much then does this liturgy have a part in your calling by Almighty God to serve as a priest?
I'd say it plays a huge part, at least for the those formed by the Fraternity of St. Peter. When we go to the seminary, our lives are structured entirely around the liturgy that we do. So we have Mass every day, obviously, and we also do the sing the traditional office, which includes the full Gregorian chant for Vespers and Compline every day, as well as what we call rectotono, which is just to sing on one note, Lords and the office of Sext. Our entire lives are structured around the liturgy.
Okay, so how does that play out, let's say, like in a day or a week or a month or a year in the seminary? How is it that you're using this phrase, your lives are structured around the liturgy? Like, a lot of people don't really, I suppose, understand what the office means, but obviously all seminaries have a daily Mass. We'd hope so. But can you just explain, either of you, explain a little bit more, how is this life around the liturgy?
Well, it's formative. So you enter into and rest in the liturgy. So it's where, obviously in Mass, is where we meet our Lord in the real presence and receive communion in Mass, but also in terms of the office, you are singing the praises of God. So the office, if you like, is the principal formative element, because your life is structured, as Father said, around the liturgy, and so whereby you enter into it and rest in it and allow our Lord in the Mass specifically, but also in the divine office by extension, to form you. And that's a spiritual formation, and that's crucial for a priest, and for those of us who are discerning the priesthood, that we are giving ourselves the best opportunity we can to draw closer to Christ, so that we can give what we have, because you can't give what you don't have. And when you aren't informed and formed by the liturgy, you as a priest, you can't give to your people what you should. And so for us in the fraternity, the liturgy is central, and it has to be. It has to be for any priestly vocation and for any priest. But for us in particular, we have chosen and been called to the particular traditional liturgy of the Church, in which we find a greater solace than right. we have found in the Novus Ordo.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Let's say for our listeners, I suppose most of them would go, okay, that's fine for a priest. How does this apply to Joe Bloggs out there? How does this apply to your lay Catholic who's listening into the radio station? Yeah, you guys are saying the Mass in Latin, you're praying the breviary in Latin, but how does this apply? How does that transfer from your seminary life as a priest, as a seminarian and then as a priest? How does it transfer into the laity? How's the liturgy become the centre of their lives?
Well, I would say that the priest who's been formed by the prayer life of the Church, the official prayer life of the Church, which is the divine office in the Mass, the faithful will gain the graces and benefits from these priests because they the participation of the priest in the divine office is not just for himself but for the entire Church. He is speaking with the mouth of the Church to praise God. So on a spiritual level, the faithful participate in the benefits that are gained from this. On a practical level, with the priestly fraternity of St. Peter, we pray together every day publicly. If there's enough of us together, we'll have Vespers and Compline and things like that, and the people can attend and they can sing the office as well as best they can.
Is this something that it is done now or was done formally in the Church?
Yeah, I would say so, yeah.
Okay, so in which way would the laity participate outside the Mass, in which way would they participate in this divine office?
I think it was quite common on Sunday for people to attend sung Vespers in the parish church.
Okay, what time of day would that
generally be? You know, it would be sort of generally 5 o'clock-ish in the afternoon, I'd imagine.
Okay, so that means people would come to Mass in the morning and they'd be back at church again in the evening.
Yeah, because Sunday is the day for worshipping God. So I think our culture's changed a bit, but there's no reason that we can't pick this up again. You know, come and have benediction or something like that in the afternoon and Vespers.
Yeah, my mother recalls this when she was young, that on Sundays they would have Vespers in the evening, or they would have some of the sodalities and various groups in the church would come together for prayer together. That just doesn't happen now, despite the encouragement of the council. And so she recalls that it was very difficult even to get to confession on those evenings. The lines would be out the door.
Wow.
And, you know, this was not that long ago, but these are things that have totally disappeared from the church, certainly in New Zealand, that there is those devotions that are particularly encouraged in the traditional communities of the church, generally speaking, not completely, but generally speaking, have completely fallen away.
Right.
And these are important things for the laity that, yes, obviously the Mass is the source and summit, and no one disputes that, but at the same time, we can't just have one thing that people happen to go to on a Sunday and there's a relative disconnect from the church for the remainder of the week. That and a lot of the societies that were developed by the church, Holy Name and all of that, which have totally fallen away, were the sorts of things that tended to keep the laity connected mm-hmm. to our Lord and connected to the faith. And I think perhaps we've seen the results of the falling away of those sorts of things in the fact that we have very low Mass attendance now, because there's if you're only really making a commitment for an hour on a Sunday a week, then a lot of times other commitments and your faith as a whole will suffer.
Yeah. Now, I saw recently on YouTube that there was filled footage of the centenary of the arrival of Catholicism in New Zealand. So I think it was in 1938 they had the 100-year anniversary of the arrival of Catholicism in New Zealand. And it was held in different parts of the country, and there were prelates who came in from Australia. There was the papal nuncio and the bishops from all over New Zealand, and a large number of the lay faithful attending. And it seemed that, just as you said, Brennan, there were these lay groups, huge lay groups, sodalities.
Like the Children of Mary and...
Exactly. And literally not 10 or 20 of them, hundreds if not thousands of them. And it seemed their participation in the entire celebration was really serious. Like, they were not only processing along, they weren't just answering prayers, they were really taking a big part. I remember when I was working in Africa, in Nigeria, the laity would come in walking sometimes a long way into Mass, attend Mass in the morning, and then they would have their lunch at the parish and take a siesta as the day would get really hot. But as the evening came round, everybody was back in the church for the singing of Vespers, and it was as many people as there were at Mass. So I saw it in first hand, whereby people were living this, I should say, participating in the liturgy in a large scale, because their attendance at Mass was a large number of them singing, or everybody was singing, but there were the sodalities at work, and their participation seemed to carry over, not just through the Mass. So it seems like that with this traditional idea of the parish, it takes up an awful lot more than just the Mass time. There is an awful lot more around it. Is there do they do other things during the week in these parishes that people participate in?
Yeah, there's quite often you'll have different devotions. Every parish is a bit different with which devotions they do. You know, there'll be perhaps a devotion to Our Lady Perpetual Succor, Perpetual Novena. You'll have Friday devotions to Our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament, often Sacred Heart. Saturday, you know, everyone will gather to pray the Rosary. Usually, these are common things in sort of Fraternity of St. Peter parishes.
Okay,
yeah.
Now, Brendan, you've just finished your fifth year in the seminary. You've got two more to go, mm-hmm. God willing.
God willing.
So what's life like in a seminary in the fraternity of St. Peter? Is it, you know, do you hang out with your mates? Do you go to the pub very often? Do you go to the footy? You know, what's your life like there?
Well, principally, it's very structured. So we have, our days are very full. Obviously, Monday to Fridays, we have classes because our academic formation is important. So most mornings, you're in class and some of the afternoons as well. We have four offices in common at the seminary. So Lord's or morning prayer, the office of sext in the middle of the day, Vespers in the evening and Compline, or Vespers in the late afternoon and Compline in the evening. So we're all coming together for those. We also pray the rosary in common twice a week.
Okay, what time does your day start?
Our day starts with Lord's at 20 past 6 in the morning.
Compulsory,
yeah.
On you.
So, and then it will end. Compline is the last office, which is at 7:30, but often in the evenings there'll be something additional, might be a spiritual conference, or Thursdays we have an hour of adoration in common, in community. Fridays the rector will give a conference. So there's a lot of structure in that regard. We have Wednesday afternoons, you're free to go into town if you wish, buy supplies, or some guys might go to a cafe or something.
So you can't just leave at any old time you want?
No, Wednesdays and Sundays. Wednesday afternoons and Sundays after the solemn high mass of the Sunday and brunch, we're free for the afternoon. But generally speaking, our life revolves around the seminary. The camaraderie amongst the seminarians is very, very good and very strong. It's a very positive environment to be in, and you feel it's a very comfortable environment in terms of, you're obviously pushed very, very hard and you have to be very, very disciplined, but just in terms of being able to pursue your vocation without the added additional concerns of what's the liturgy going to be like today, or, you know, who's going to be doing this or that. You're very secure in a properly Catholic environment to really pursue your vocation. You have eight priests on hand with an apostle or two apostolates fairly close. So you have spiritual direction every couple of weeks, or more often if you desire it. The spiritual directors are very good, and we're encouraged to really open ourselves up to them, because we have to be certain that this is what our Lord was calling us to. And so part of the process, is working with your spiritual director to really discern that you're in the right place and doing the right thing.
What about the disciplines in there? Are there any disciplines? Like, can you just hang out? What do you got to wear?
We wear the cassock. Once you receive tonsure, you wear the cassock.
So what's tonsure and when's that?
So tonsure is at the beginning of your second year. It's a ceremony whereby you are inducted, as it were, into the clerical state.
And
you wear the cassock from that point on, unless you're playing soccer or...
Do you have to wear the cassock?
You do.
Okay.
Yes, you're required to wear the cassock. For those of us who are still seminarians, when we go out for the summer, if we do work... In a secular environment to help pay for our fees or whatever, then you don't wear the cassock in that instance. But generally speaking, at all other times, you're expected to wear the cassock.
Okay.
Just like a religious order would expect you.
Okay. Any other disciplines in the seminary?
So after Compline, or after any of the spiritual conferences in the evening, we have grand silence. So you are expected not to speak unless it's absolutely essential and urgent, through to the beginning of classes the next day. So from, let's say, 8:30 all the way through to say, it's basically a 12-hour grand silence.
You can watch TV though, can't you?
No. Nobody wants to, particularly. On a Saturday night we may have a movie. Generally, no, we don't have a TV in our rooms or anything like that.
And cell phones, computers?
Cell phones are used especially by the deacons because they need to be contactable and they need to be liaising with their various apostolates that they go out to on the weekends.
Yep.
Other seminarians have them, but they really don't use them a lot because there's no call to. So unless they're contacting home or have a certain position of responsibility in the seminary, they won't.
If I remember right, there's only certain times of the day that you can actually use your cell phone.
Yeah, correct. Yeah,
I think it's what was it during recreation? I was a seminarian 2 months ago, so we'd have recreation in the afternoon after lunch for 2 hours, and I think during that time is when you could use your cell phone.
Might be permitted, yeah.
Yeah.
And those of us who are from overseas have permissions to phone, you know, at certain times to use the phones if we have to contact home. If the time difference is quite different, you have to get a special permission, but that's usually granted.
Right, so all of our Kiwi listeners, everybody must be thinking, oh, yeah, that's great. You know, go to America for a few years. It'd be great to spend time in America. Is New Zealand, America, too many differences?
Yeah, there are a few.
So one or two, yeah.
Yeah.
Such as?
Father?
Yeah, it's a different culture. Yeah, different culture.
Right. What's the food like over there?
Different.
Yeah.
Portions are much larger.
Fish and chips.
No fish and chips.
What?
Yeah. Marmite or Vegemite is well off the table.
Goodness me.
Yes. So you have to get used to a few things that Kiwis would just take for granted. So that there are just little challenges like that through. So I think we're always glad to get back home and just be able to be in New Zealand rather than overseas.
Okay, so back here in New Zealand, the Fraternity of St. Peter, we have the chapel out in Te Aratu where we have daily mass there at St. Anne's Chapel in Te Aratu South in Cole Place. If any of you are interested in attending the mass there, you can find all the details on FSSP, that's FSSP, Fraternity, Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, in Latin, FSSP.nz. And we have daily mass there. There's confessions before every single mass. There's a growing parish life around that. We have one mass a week up in Titirangi at Mount St. Mary's, which is on a Sunday morning at 10:30. Again, all those details are on the website there. And I think that when we look at the situation whereby Bishop Dunn has invited us into Auckland, it's not because Bishop Dunn is thinking I want everybody to speak Latin. It's because there have been always in Auckland, ever since the new mass came in 1969, there's always been a group of people who felt a great attraction to the ancient liturgy of the Mass and the oddity of this, if I could say, from my point of view, the oddity of it is that the majority of people who come to the Latin Mass are very young. And I think we find this right across the world, no matter where we are. It seems that the younger people are saying, look, I'm not interested in kumbaya, I'm not interested in drums and guitars, I want to pray. And one of the things that they are finding in attending this ancient liturgy is the sense of prayer, the sense of worship. And the attendance of the lay people in this is that they join in with the prayer, they join in with the worship, and it becomes a very communal prayer whereby we participate in the spirit of what God is doing in the Mass. And I was formed by a very good priest at our seminary. He used to say, what do we do when we're at Mass? And people would give a lot of answers, and he'd say, remember, it's not what we do, it's what God does. God is the one who is performing the action during Mass. It is the sacrifice of his own body and blood offered up to his Father in reparation for our sins and to appease the wrath of the Father and also to give glory to God in heaven. And this is one of the things that I know drew myself and drew Father Mould and Brennan also towards this liturgy. It's that sense of the supernatural. So everybody's welcome to come along, and we hope that you do have a quick look at that website, fssp.nz. And our time's just about up, so let's conclude with a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Father Mould, would you like to give us all a blessing?
Sure. Benedictio Domine Potentis, Patris Filii et Spiritus Sancti, discernit super vos, et mani et semper.
Amen. Amen. So thank you, and God bless, and have a happy and holy weekend.